to preach for us and share the word of God with us this morning. Let's remember him in prayer as he ministers the word with us. Lord, bless you.
Good morning, and I greet you in Jesus' name this morning. It's been a privilege to be here, though I don't exactly, it's not exciting to be in front of you here, but we trust the Lord. I usually, when we come to visit, somehow I go back home for Sunday. But I just felt God wanted us to be here today and be willing to share, and I thank you for your prayers. Appreciate that. And we're going to trust the Lord to help us through the message today. God has been speaking to me, and the message today was sort of born out of, we had meetings several months ago, and the speaker shared that there was a church that began back in the apostles' time. I don't remember what the name of the church was, but a thousand years later, they came across this church, and here was a faithful remnant of God's people. They were still faithful to the Lord. Many of the churches, you know, had drifted away, but there was a faithful people of God, very closely walking in the way the disciples had taught them. And it started me to thinking of the title that I've given the message this morning, The 100-Year Theory. So that also comes from another thing, maybe, that the title. So my brothers remember a man named Ron Beck. We worked for them quite a bit doing some work, and Ron Beck used what he called the 100-year theory. So we're building something, and he says, in 100 years from now, nobody will know the difference. And he called it the 100-year theory. Well, I'm going to change it just a little bit. Can we still be a faithful remnant for God 100 years later? What can we do in our lives that can be, people can come to Frankfort, Ohio, or Tazewell, Virginia, and there's a faithful remnant of God's people 100 years from now. 100 years from now, many of us will not be here. I'm already lived a generation. A generation is like 30 years, and I'm 41 years old. I'm through a generation, and I'm going into another one. And what am I doing? What am I living in my life that is going to last or make an impression, or that will help the Church of Jesus Christ to go on for 100 years from now, a faithful church? Can I do things, or am I doing things that will help? I'd like to turn to Jeremiah 35. We studied about the children of Israel. We saw in our Sunday schools just their tendencies. Not so much this time, but I know in your studies they're complaining, and just their whole kept just falling away from God. God did such tremendous miracles for them, and it seemed they so soon forgot God. And so here we have Jeremiah, prophet, and he sees this, the falling away. Israel, don't you remember what your God did? And here you're serving other gods again. So God tells Jeremiah in Jeremiah 35, we're just going to go ahead and read that chapter. He says, "And the word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, Go unto the house of the Rechabites, and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jezaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and his brethren, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites, and I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princess, which was above the chamber of Mesala, the son of Shalem, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups, and I said unto them, drink ye wine. But they said, we will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall ye build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any. But all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Thus we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he hath charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in, neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed. But we've dwelt in tents, and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab our father commanded us. But it came to pass, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land, that we said, come, let's go to Jerusalem, for fear of the army of the Chaldeans, and for fear of the army of the Syrians. So we dwell at Jerusalem. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will ye not receive instruction to hearken to my words, saith the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearken not unto me. I have sent also unto you all my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, return ye now every man from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them. And ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers, but ye have not inclined your ear nor hearkened unto me. Because the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them. But this people hath not hearkened unto me. Therefore thus saith the Lord of God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard, and I have called unto them, but they have not answered. And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according to all that he hath commanded you, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not want a man to stand before me forever, or lack a man. There will always be a faithful man that will stand before God because of their zeal of faithfulness to their father, what he told them. They had serious commitment. They stayed faithful. This was back in the Old Testament times. And I tried to research a little, where did these Rechabites, where did they come from, you know, let's say back in maybe the early children of Israel's life. I couldn't really for sure tell. I found it talked about Caleb, and they were a descendant of a Caleb, but it didn't seem like it was necessarily the Caleb that the 12 spies were sent. But I still tend to think very possibly it came down, maybe it was another Caleb, but it was a descendant of Caleb. We can maybe think that way. Someone else has maybe found better research. But let's just think about Caleb back in Numbers. Let's turn to Numbers 13. He really stands out, Caleb and Joshua. But we're going to look at Caleb. And I want to tell the story of Caleb. Numbers 13. I really enjoy these stories in the Old Testament. And we notice here that this is now, they have come all the way, the children of Israel have now come all the way to the promised land. They're really close. And so Moses sends them out as spies. So I want to choose from every tribe. I want to send 12 of you, and I'm going to choose from every tribe, and I'm going to send you out to spy out this land. And so here they go. And verse 17 of Numbers 13, and Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, and whether it be fat or lean, whether there be good therein or not, and be of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first grapes. So they went up, and they looked at it. They went through there, and they found some grapes, I mean big grapes. In verse 23, and with one cut down from thence a branch, and with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought the pomegranates and of the figs. It was some seriously good land. They were used to good land. They had some really good land in Egypt. And so here, very possibly, was similar. I don't know. But this was some seriously good. They were excited about this. Well, then they started looking at the people. And they started seeing the strongholds in these cities. And they saw some giants. Some of them were discouraged. A few of them were having faith. Well, so now they came back. They're saying the land is really good. They've got honey and they've got good fruit. But, verse 28, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast. Here we have it. Verse 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let's go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Now here's the people again. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched in the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. I don't think that was true. They saw some giants, but I don't think it was all giants. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. They completely discouraged the people. Caleb tried to still them. He says, no, we're able to conquer it. And they told him, no, we're not able to. So here we see Caleb, a man of tremendous faith, because I believe he had faith in the Almighty God. And I noticed also we go down into chapter 14. So they're here crying and they're going to murmur against Moses. And they say in verse 3 of chapter 14, and wherefore saith the Lord, wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let's make a captain and let's return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. How sad. But Caleb remained strong. We can do it. Caleb and Joshua. And so it was terrible sad how they rebuild. And they, no, we can't do it. But Caleb and Joshua believed they could. They had faith in the Almighty God. And we see over here in, I'm going to go to verse 24, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit within him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Caleb had a strong faith in God. And let's just read there on a little bit in verse 30 and 31. Remember, they say, oh, our wives and our children are prey for this. And doubtless, verse 30, doubtless you shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. That is a terrible, sad story for those unbelieving people. But the faith of Caleb stands out tremendously. And we are thinking, as we think of this, we're thinking of a 100-year theory. What is going to make a difference? Can we make a difference as people today, 100 years from now? Did Caleb make a difference? I believe Caleb did. I don't know if the children, the Rechabites, were from his descendants, but very possibly they were. They were faithful. They had a tremendous faithful zeal. We're just going to go through another story, the story of David and Goliath. David faced a giant. David had tremendous faith in God. Why did he have faith in God? God strengthened his faith when he met that lion and that bear killing his sheep, and they were trying to get a lamb, and how he rose up and killed them with just a club, whatever. God truly helped him. Then he faced this real giant, but he faced it in the name of God, the Almighty One. He had faith in God. And I'd like to turn to Luke 18. We're going into the New Testament now. We think of faith in God. I believe that is a tremendous key to making a difference. 100 years from now, we must have a deep, strong faith in God. So we turn to Luke 18, verses 1 to 8. It's an account of someone who did have faith that something would change. It's verse 8 that I want, but I'm just going to read the little account here. It says, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because of this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto them, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. This is the part that I want us to think about. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Will he have those believing in the Almighty One, having faith in God, that when they pray, God will answer? Sometimes he says no. Sometimes he says wait. Sometimes he answers before we even pray. We think the thoughts in our mind, and lo and behold, here something is answered that we never even prayed. Before they call, I will answer. Faith in the Almighty One. And I thought of Paul and Silas. They faced a giant. Here they were, working for the kingdom of God, doing kingdom work, establishing churches. And here they were caught, put in prison, put in stocks. Their feet are clamped to these boards. And what are they doing? Are they telling each other, I think we're done for now. We may as well hang it up. This ain't worth it. I don't think so. They were at midnight. They were praying and singing praises to the Lord, and a tremendous earthquake came. and loosened their feet from the stocks, and the doors flew open. And there the jailer was going to kill himself, but Paul cried out and said, "Hey, we're all here," and he found the Lord. And just a tremendous story. I'm sure that strengthened their faith. But they would have stood strong had nothing like this even happened. But it was a powerful faith strengthener to them, the Almighty God. And then we move forward. I thought of the Moravian missionaries. They had a tremendous zeal for God. And I appreciated Brother Fred's devotions, that deep love for God. That is what we must have. And these Moravian missionaries had a deep love for God. And as they would, they had a very much a zeal to that the kingdom would be spread. And maybe it was just a couple of them would get on a ship. And as that ship was leaving the harbor, the ones on shore would cry out, possibly never to see them again. These are the words they would cry out. May the lamb that was slain receive the reward for his suffering. They loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is such a tremendous challenge to me. Do I love the Lord Jesus Christ so deeply? I may never see my family again, but I am so zealous for the kingdom work and what God has done. I love him so deeply. I have that faith in the Almighty that I want to spread the kingdom, and I'm willing to go as the Moravian missionaries. They had a tremendous zeal for God. And then I think back of my own life. Let's say it's about 1994. I was 11 years old, probably in fifth grade. And I can remember thinking back in those times, we will never see 2024. I'm sure Jesus will come back. And they talk about the year 2000 and 2024. I don't think we'll ever see that. It is 2024. It's almost getting into 2025. The Lord has not returned. It's still going on. There wasn't any cell phones, just like maybe bagged phones that you hook up to your vehicle. And yeah. Did I have faith in God then? I would say I was somewhat of a fearful little boy. I was afraid of the dark. So my job was to go shut the chicken house doors at night. And I'd forget to do it before it got dark. And I was so scared. And it wasn't that far, but it was a little ways. And so I wanted someone to stand by the front or by the door while I run out there, and I would run out to the chicken house door. I would quick shut it and tear back in for the house. I was scared of the dark, didn't know what was out there, what was going to get me. And then I remember another thing that I was really afraid of. So we had some old cars, and they weren't the most dependable, and we went on a trip. Sometimes they would give us problems, and I remember the one trip, we were coming home from Pennsylvania, and the car gave out, and we were in a city, and there was a lot of traffic, and there we are sitting beside the road, and so we didn't know what to do. Dad decided he'll just try to walk into town and find someone to help us, talk to a mechanic or something. So here we are, me and my sister and my mom. We're sitting in the car alone, and Dad's gone, and I'm just scared skinny. I mean, it's just, this is very fearful to me. And Dad found someone and talked to sort of what maybe was wrong, but they didn't come help, and we started the car up again. Maybe it started, anyways, some of the rest of the family was coming in another vehicle. We had left sooner than them, and finally they came and saw we had problems, and I just wanted to go with them. I did not want to sit in this car. It ran part ways, and then it would stop again, and anyways, that's probably why I don't like big cities. I don't know. I am not a city person. Thunderstorms. I was afraid of thunderstorms. I would be very fearful of thunderstorms. And I probably still am a fearful person. And it is sometimes a struggle for me to put my complete trust in God. God, if I completely trust you, what are you going to take me into? But God is the Almighty One. He can be trusted. He will take care of us. Yeah, we read, I noticed as Brother Chester read there in Psalms, we know affliction. We have afflictions, but God is with them through it all. He will be with us. Do we have faith? What can we do now in our lives to make that positive difference 100 years from now? Because we saw there in Luke, he says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" That has really challenged me. And so I have a few points. This is not at all inclusive, but it is just a few points that I believe that can help us make a difference 100 years from now, the 100-year theory. So number one, we must have faith in our Almighty God, a faith that moves us to action. And so he says, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." If we will love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that is what we must do. We will always want to obey him. We will want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We love to do kingdom work. We want to keep God first in our life. We will obey him no matter what. We see that in our Anabaptist background, our Anabaptist forefathers. How in the world could they stand so faithful in persecution? But you know, the grace of God was there. They believed in the Almighty One. They had faith in God. They will not recant. We notice that in the three Hebrew children. They said, "Even if our God doesn't deliver us, be it known unto you that we're not going to bow down to your God." They didn't know what God would do, but they had faith in the Almighty One. We must have a strong faith in God. Number two, after keeping God first, we will put our wives and our children top priority. They need to feel that from us as husbands and fathers. We will love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then God, we need to love our wives and our children. That is so important to make 100 years difference in 100 years from now. To love God and to love our families. We as husbands feel a very strong pressure of providing for the needs of our families. And sometimes we might work late. Sometimes it becomes maybe too much a priority. And sometimes we might try to explain that to our wives. "Yeah, but I'm trying to make enough money to pay the bills." Well, when it comes down to it, we probably do have enough. And we really might not need to put in such long hours. And our wives did not marry us for the money. They married us for who we are, and they want us to be there. Make them a priority, and make them feel like they are a priority in our lives. Yes, we need to pay our bills. We need to make money. But remember your wife. And our children must feel very much that they are a priority in our lives. So sometimes when I come home from a trip or something, I have some messages I need to reply to, or maybe when I come in from work. And my little girl does not like that at all. She does not like when I'm preoccupied trying to send some messages. She wants to tell me about her day. And I feel bad sometimes. Other things are important too. We have to take care of church work and various things. But let's be very careful. They want our attention, and they need our attention. Our children, let's be very sensitive to our children's needs. And I think we should be pretty slow just to drop them off at someone's house and go do our things as a couple. There's probably place for that. But we're sort of the type where we go, the children go. We're just one big happy family. One of the girls put a little sign on my shop door. It says, "The Happy Family Barn Shop." Things don't always go right. We have our difficult times, but we do very much enjoy each other together. Let's be careful. We're telling our children something when they sense they're just sort of being dropped off and we go do our thing. Let's be careful. We're conveying something to them. Number three. We must keep God first, family, and then we must the church. The church and others must be a very high priority in our life. When there's church service, we're there. When there's prayer meeting, we're there. When there's work to be done, we're there. When a brother and sister is struggling, we're there. Maybe our neighbor needs a hand. We're there. Maybe he just needs a listening ear. We're there, even if it takes a lot of time. I have a neighbor. I have a shop there at my house. I build dog kennels for a company, so I don't get out quite as much. And then sometimes some of the neighbors come by and they want to visit. And sometimes it's a little difficult because I get paid by production. And so if I don't get the barns done, the money don't come in as quite as good. But is that my focus? Do I have a listening ear for my neighbor? Or sometimes you might get a call at 2:30 a.m. in the morning, and it's your turn to preach Sunday morning. So I had a very, very interesting experience. So this is Saturday night. It's my turn to preach Sunday morning. I usually get up very early and finish my studies, but I don't usually get up at 2:30 in the morning. But I'm here sleeping, and usually I have my phone on vibrate, and it's downstairs. But that night, for some reason, it was not on silent, and I woke up, and I hear, "Why is April's phone going off? No, that's my phone." And then it goes off again. Well, I should probably go check, see what's going on. And so I go down there and I look at the number, and it's a 540 number. I said, "That's not our area code. I don't know who that is." Well, and I see, hey, they left a message. Well, I should probably check that message. And so I check the message, and here it's one of the Amish from our community, and he wants me to call him back. Well, something must be going on. I didn't know, are they at a train station and they need picked up, or what's going on? So I call him up, the number back. They didn't answer, but then they called right back, and he says, "We're in the hospital. And we need to find a ride from this hospital to another. They can't do anything here for us, but we have checked in here, and so we're sort of stranded here. But if we go to another hospital, to the ER, they will do something for us. And it wasn't quite clear. I knew his wife was expecting, and it wasn't quite clear in what stage she was in. I thought maybe they were having a miscarriage. Then he said, they're within a few days of the child being born, and something's not right. And it was urgent. We live about 5 minutes from the hospital in Tazewell, and it's just sort of a band-aid hospital. They don't do a whole lot. Usually they fly you out of there to a bigger hospital. And so he says, come on down, and maybe we'll have things figured out by then. So I came down, and he came out, and, well, no, we don't quite have quite things figured out. You can just sit in the parking lot, or maybe you can just want to go back home. I said, yeah, I'll go back home. I got to study anyways. I'll do a little studying. And so I went back home and got the coffee going, and I was reading the Bible, and he calls back. He says, can you take us to Princeton, that they have something figured out, and can you come down? I said, yeah, sure, I'll be down. So this is about probably quarter after three maybe. So I come down, and they get his wife out. They help her into the back seat of the van. We fold the seats forward. She lays on the back seat. He sits on the floor. And the sheriff is there, and I think he's on duty at the ER, too, usually. And he said, just put your hazards on. I'm going as a non-emergency vehicle. He said, put your hazards on and go. You should be all right. So we left. Headed down the four lane and got him there to Princeton. And I was impressed how urgent the personnel was. They were, you're the van bringing the lady in. Yes. And they flew out the door. They loaded her out, took her in, and the husband was just talked a little to me and about couldn't keep up. They were very serious. Anyways, long story short, he called me that night. He said, my wife is doing fine. The child is still alive. It's not been born yet. And I couldn't believe it. I was like, thank the Lord. And later that evening, the child was born. The child is fine. It's a healthy little boy. And we thank the Lord. But you never know. You never know what might come up, what come through your path. Be there for others. And I thought about the little song. I'm just going to write three letters here. Let's go like this. Mose, can you see what that says?
Oh, yes. Joy.
Joy. That's right. That's a little song we sing. Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. J-O-Y. That spells joy. And I'm here to tell you that kingdom work brings fulfillment and joy. It's not about me. It's not about my comforts. It's not about my plans. It's not about my things and what I have planned. It's about others. That's the kingdom. The kingdom of Jesus Christ is about others. We saw that today as Fred was speaking, how Jesus poured his life out for others. And some of us love hunting. Some of us love making money. Some of us love other recreation. Sports, that has a fulfillment. It brings a little bit of joy. But I'm here to tell you, try kingdom work. Kingdom work will bring you joy and fulfillment like none other, because it is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. I just want to encourage you in that. Do things for others. Jesus Christ first, others second, yourself last. You will be fulfilled like nothing else, because it is the kingdom work, kingdom of Jesus Christ. He will bring you that fulfillment as you fill your life with Him. And as you fill your life with him, those things will just flow out. You won't be necessarily conscious of, well, I got to witness to this man. I better do this for this man. It will just flow out as you go to work. You will, yeah, it might cross your mind, but you will begin conversation with this old lady. Maybe she's a widow lady, and she just wants someone to talk to. Take time for her. Maybe it's a young man who's struggling, maybe even in your church. And he doesn't really share his struggles, but he just shares a little hunting story. Reach out to him. That's things that's going to speak for 100 years from now. Take your children to the woods. Do things with them. Maybe a tree falls down. We had a lot of trees fall down in the hurricane a couple of months ago. Be there and help them, help the neighbors cut up trees. I know your church is a very helping church. You know what I'm talking about. God bless you. And just continue on. I don't think I'm sharing new things. I'm just wanting to encourage you. Continue on in your work. Maybe you want to share a meal with someone. Or just be that listening ear. So we think of our title again. How can we make a positive difference 100 years from now? And I'm just going to say, live it. Be that living testimony of Jesus Christ. Fill your life with him. We can become fearful and afraid like the children of Israel were, because we do live in changing times. And you know, you hear a lot, I don't know what my children and my grandchildren are going to face. I hear that a lot. There are different people you talk to. But you know, the same God that took care of you and is taking care of you will be there for our children and our grandchildren. We must have faith in God. And I know that it is unsettling to have a president who does not really recognize God. And it seems things spiraled fast downhill. And we think maybe the now president elected, things will go better. But are we going to have faith in that president? Are we going to have faith in God? That's not what's going to make a difference in our children's lives. Is who's the president? It's going to make a difference of our faith in God. God will take care of us. Yes, it is a blessing to have a country and a leader who recognizes God. But it's our faith in the Almighty One that will make a difference 100 years from now, no matter who the president is. You must have faith in God. I must have a deep faith in God. And as I think of coming to the end of life, I thought of Matthew 25, and I just want to read that in closing. When we fill our lives with Jesus Christ, and we commit to kingdom work, and we love kingdom work, we love his word, these things will just flow out. We will love him. We will love our families. We will love our children. We will love others as we allow Christ to fill us. And so we come to the end of time in Matthew 25, 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. So now he's talking to the ones on the right hand. And this is what each of us want to be here. We want to hear these beautiful words. But unless we fill our lives with Jesus Christ, I don't know where we're going to be. I don't believe we'll be here on the right. Because Christ is the only door to come into the kingdom. If we do not want Christ in our lives, we will be with the goats. But we trust that we all want Christ in our lives. And so here's the words. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, well, when saw we thee in hunger and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? They didn't remember seeing Jesus. They didn't necessarily remember doing these things. And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. It just flowed out of their lives. Oh. Well, we didn't really think about that when we gave the meal to the neighbor, or when we had that listening ear, or when we went to visit our friends, or when we went here or there. We didn't really think about that. It just flowed forth. And the king shall answer and say unto them, here he says in verse 39, no, I read that already, 41, and then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee in hungered or thirst? Or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and didn't minister unto thee. And then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away unto everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And I believe these that were on the left had that totally backwards. Yourself first. Others second, and Jesus Christ wasn't even hardly a part of them. We must put Jesus Christ first. I believe these on the left were just thinking of themselves. And I'm so guilty of that. So many times, I just think of myself and my comforts and not wanting to get out of my comfort zone and what I enjoy and what feels good to me. Instead of putting others priority, my wife priority, my children, my church family, I must allow Christ to fill me deeper, that these things can flow forth. Because I believe as we fill our lives with Jesus Christ, that is what will make the difference 100 years from now. Living for the Lord Jesus Christ as the Moravian missionaries, we will be willing to go where God sends us. And maybe we will never see family again. But may the Lamb that was slain receive the reward for his suffering. May it just challenge and encourage us as we continue walking with the Lord. God bless you here as a congregation. There's many of you have left family. And maybe even some of your family doesn't exactly appreciate. I know Rodney and Nancy are there in our church. And they struggle at times. It seems like just the last while they've been just having... Tyler broke his arm a good while ago. Rodney, his back problem, so he had to have back surgery. Now Trent messed his arm up, fell off the pony. And Rodney says, sometimes you just ask, why? Difficulties in life. And then, you know, their family, some of their family struggles. You know what I mean. I just want to bless and encourage you. There are two kingdoms, and there is a war. And Satan wants to discourage those who in their hearts want God with all their hearts. Yet, here's all these difficulties. Don't lose faith. God is there. Continue faithful to God. We are acquainted with affliction. But God will bless you. And because of your faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ, we can make a difference 100 years from now. Let's kneel for prayer.
Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank you. Thank you for what you've done on the cross of Calvary. God, we're so